Well, we are in 1 Kings today. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of the chapter, chapter 7. And I got to tell you, too, you know, you guys get the Wednesday words. You'll hear this again. Wednesday words are like three paragraphs. Come on Wednesday. If you would like to get those, it's like a little devotional that started when we weren't meeting. But if you would like to get that, give me your email if you're not getting those, and I'll make sure you get on the list. But what I'm going to talk about today is, it started as a Wednesday word, and you'll see it again in 3 weeks, and it can be like, or 3 weeks, probably about 10 weeks. When they hit me, I tend to write them down and then fix them as I go. So this one will be like 10 weeks from now. But anyway, it started as three paragraphs and developed into what we're going to talk about today. And I hope that it speaks to your heart as it spoke to mine, this whole text here. You can tell where I am in my devotions, 1 Kings. And that's where we are today. 1 Kings chapter 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Solomon was building his own house for 13 years. And he finished all his house. He built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits, on four rows of cedar pillars, with cedar beams on the pillars. It was paneled with cedar above the side chambers, which were of the 45 pillars, 15 in each row. There were artistic window frames in three rows and windows, and window was opposite window in three ranks. All the doorways and door post had squared artistic frames, and window was opposite window in three ranks. Then he made the hall of pillars. Its length was 50 cubits. And it's with 30 cubits. And a porch was in front of them, and pillars, and a threshold in front of them. He made the hall of the throne where he was to judge, the hall of judgment. And it was paneled with cedar from floor to floor. His house where he was to live, the other court inward from the hall, was of the same workmanship. He also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom Solomon had married. All these were of costly stones, of stone cut according to the measure, sawed with saws inside and outside, even from the foundation to the coping, and so on the outside to the greater, to the great court. The foundation was of costly stones, even large stones, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. And above were costly stones, stone cut according to measure and cedar. So the great court all around had three rows of cut stones and a row of cedar beams, even as the inner court of the house of the Lord and the porch of the house. This is God's word, and thanks be to Him. Church, you might remember, I quoted this recently, and I'm going to give you a whole bunch of text right up front. You might remember that in Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells Christians this. This is what he says, right? Talking to his disciples, his people. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Have you heard this before? Right? It's a familiar text. That they may see your good works. This is what they're supposed to see. Not being, you know, thunderstruck, and there those Christians are, you know, ticked again about something. No. that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Which sounds a lot like, at least thematically, it's the same thing as 1 Peter 2:12, where Peter tells Christians this, listen to this, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Now he's not talking about us in Christ who are Gentiles who come in, Jews and Gentiles in one body in the Church of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the pagans out there, right? That's the context of this Gentile thing here. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 10:31. This was the first sermon I preached here and a long time ago. 1 Corinthians 10:31. The context is this. This is where, in the context, the Apostle Paul is telling Christians to like get along with each other. That's the context of this. Christians get along with each other by doing things like sacrificing our pet peeves. So important, by sacrificing our pet peeves and with each other in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the apostle says this, he sums it up like this, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all of it to the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 goes like this. Again, to Christians, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11 goes like this. How about this one? It says, as you received a gift, Christian, as you received a gift, realize it's talking about spiritual gifts here. Everybody's got one. Richard was talking about that recently. You got one, if you're a Christian, at least one given to you as the Holy Spirit wills. And the apostle goes like this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, do it like this, he says. Do it as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In other words, use your spiritual gift or gifts for the good of other people, the good of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's not talking about you, understand. It's not talking about your agenda, your glory, or something like that. Like, as if it revolves around us, but it revolves around Him. It revolves around Him. It's for His glory. The use of your gifts is for, ultimately, His glory. And it says, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. In other words, as we live, church, as we move, as we have our being, as we breathe, as we use our gifts, as we act in public and in private, at work, at home, in our marriages, in our relationships, with one another in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to glorify this God. That's what we're supposed to do. We are to glorify the living God by functioning with deference and self-sacrifice and forgiveness. Have you heard these themes before? They're all over the Bible. We talk about them all the time. They're all over the place in the Bible. Deference, forgiveness, service, reconciliation, and love. And love. Remember, love is like the first of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? This is the first one, right? We're supposed to function with this love and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. Which fruit by the way, is not to go dormant several months of the year, like crops do in the winter of Pennsylvania, but this stuff is supposed to be like blooming all year long, as if we were in like perpetual summer in the body of Christ, for those in Christ, to his glory, to his glory. For as the psalmist says, you might remember Psalm 19, verse 1, it goes, the heavens declare the glory of God. You've heard this, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, it's talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, in some sense, these objects reflect God's glory, and so too, we Christians are to, by choice, we are to actually choose to reflect God's glory too by the way we function with the Lord at the very center of our lives. That's what we're talking about today. Functioning with the Lord at the very center of our lives, so that as we think in our hearts, as we live, as we speak of one another, as we relate to one another, we're to do so in the Lord with all propriety, as if the Lord were in fact, listen, not just the center of our theology, but the center of our persons, the very center of our lives. Okay, not us at the center, not our wills at the center, not our desires, our agenda, and all that at the center, with God tacked on, God tacked on somewhere, but he is to be at the very center, okay? His will, his agenda, his desires are to function at the center of our lives. And this dynamic comes out all over the place in the Bible, everywhere. It comes out all over the place. I'm going to talk about just briefly three. We're going to park on the last one here. But you might remember, just by way of quick illustration, you might remember Abraham did this, functioned with the Lord at the center of his life. Remember, the Lord sent Abraham and he went into the land of Canaan. And God says, go out, scope through, journey through the land, the breadth, the length of it, walk through this place. And as he goes, he's building Abraham. Notice when you read Genesis, he's building altars wherever he goes. He is marking it out. He builds altars all over the place to the Lord. And it symbolizes that the Lord was like dead center of Abraham's life. He's not perfect, and nobody is, but man, the Lord was evident in this man's life. He was central in Abraham's life. The Lord also comes out like this. You might remember with Israel camping with Moses out in the wilderness. You might remember in the Pentateuch, they're camping with Moses in the wilderness. And in Numbers chapter 2, you might remember that this is what their campground looked like. It went like this. There were three tribes camped on the north, three on the south, three on the east, three on the west. And right smack in the middle of the whole camp, remember what was in the middle? The tabernacle. This was not accidental. The tabernacle of the Lord was dead center to Israel. This is a pictorial illustration in the Bible that the Lord was not just to be at the center of the camp. He was to be at the very center of their lives. That's what it's saying. That's the picture it's giving there in the text. For they were to do, like in all their thinking and all their speaking and all their acting, they were to live with him in view. They were to live with him in view, with him in mind. And later, you know that Solomon comes along when the monarchy comes in Israel's history, And remember Solomon, I talked about it, I think last week, maybe the week before, I don't know. We talked about Solomon building the temple and so forth briefly. But you might remember, Solomon was the guy who replaced the tabernacle of Moses, because God chose him to build the temple in the land. And listen, where it was constructed was not accidental either. It wasn't just like, well, go build the temple wherever you want. But it was very purposely, it was put in like the most central place. And I don't mean central location. I mean the most important city of Israel, right? It was in the capital city of Jerusalem. This was the very seat of the government. It was the very seat of the throne of David. It was where the Ark of the Covenant already was, because David brought it on in. You might remember, and now, in an even more significant way, this is where God will be worshiped. This is where it's going to happen. God will be worshiped in this place. So again, the temple's placement, it is not accidental, for it suggests, once again, that the Lord is to be at the center. You getting this? The Lord is to be at the center. And that was the intent. But you know how the story goes, don't you? You know how the story goes. For though Israel was with Moses in Numbers chapter 2, having their campground and all that stuff, and the Lord was supposed to be at the very center, influencing them, influencing their attitudes, their actions, their love for the Lord their God, their love for their neighbor as themselves and so forth. But instead, you might remember that to Israel, the Lord was not the center at all. Now, they didn't pitch him. He was there. They went through the motions and so forth. But the Lord was not the center at all. And just read the Pentateuch. It comes out. You can just see them unraveling. You can just see them unraveling. They rebelled, you know, they grumbled. It uses that word again and again. Sometimes they wanted to go back to Egypt. They were unjust as a people. They were disloyal. They were immoral. They were slanderous. And they kept a semblance of religion. But the Lord became like a tack on. He was like a tack on to the lives they were living. Listen, the Lord was not at the center. The Lord was not at the center. And church, this short-sightedness happened to Solomon too, right? You know the story of Solomon. This happened to Solomon too. Because in 1 Kings, and I hope you see this in a different way this morning. We all know the big story. If you read 1 Kings, the first 11 chapters, it's Solomon's life. The 11 chapters, that's what you're talking about. Right? Solomon the wise. And actually it's describing the rise and fall of Solomon the wise. Okay, and you know the story. You've heard it a million times in Sunday school. When Solomon was old, what happened to him? He departed from the Lord, right? When Solomon was old, he departed from the Lord. For though Deuteronomy 17 said this. Look at this. This is what Moses said, right? One day you're going to have a king. There's going to be a king. And God said of the king of Israel that would come, like, you know, 400 years later, he said, only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord said to you, you shall never return that way again, and he shall not acquire many wives. You're reading this in the context of Solomon, he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turned away, and it's talking about turning away from the Lord, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And the next couple of verses actually say that what the king is supposed to do is he's supposed to make a handwritten copy of the law that he does. He makes a handwritten copy of the law, and he's supposed to read this handwritten copy of the law all the days of his life. That's how it reads in Deuteronomy 17. He's supposed to read this again and again so that he would revere and he would follow the Lord his God. And yet you know how Solomon violated all these things. You know how he violated all of these things. But because he acquired many horses. Now realize these are like war instruments, you know. And he not only had like horse cities, he had like chariot cities. See, these are like the tanks of the day. He was putting his trust there. He had many, many horses. It says in 1 Kings as well that where he acquired these things? Egypt. Which Deuteronomy 17 tells you exactly, do not do this. But he did it. He did it. You know that Solomon amassed excessive riches in contradiction to Deuteronomy 17, and an outrageous number of wives, to say the least, right? An outrageous number of wives, and pagan wives, by the way. Pagan wives to boot, many, many, many. And Solomon, when he is old, he turned away from the Lord. Have you heard that before? He turned away from the Lord. The Lord was clearly not at the center of his life. But church, do you know that this trajectory of Solomon's is hinted at way at the beginning of the book, or actually midway in the book? Early on, long before you get to Solomon actually, and it gives you the punchline, Solomon very clearly turned away from the Lord. But this is hinted at much earlier in 1 Kings. And church, this is often the case with Hebrew narrative. You hear me say this from time to time. With Hebrew narrative, it will often give you the punchline long before you actually get to the punchline. And we can all see it and say, oh, look at Solomon turned away from the Lord. Often, long before, it hints to you. It doesn't tell you up front. It doesn't spoon feed. It hints to you. And this is why I often say, when you read the Bible, we would be so benefited just by reading slower. Not by checking off the boxes, well, I'm supposed to read whatever, how many chapters I'm supposed to read today. But if we read slower, we're often benefited, because then we can do what the Bible says, which is we're supposed to read with the idea of meditation in our hearts, to think about what we're reading. And we end up, if we're slower, we can be more engaged readers as we go. Because I'm telling you, you don't need Greek or Hebrew to pick up a lot of the stuff that's in there, all right? There's things maybe that can help whatever, pastors or finer points or something like that. But a lot of the stuff is just right on the surface if we're looking for it and slow down a little bit. And church, when you slow down in 1 Kings, when you go just a little slower in 1 Kings, you see that when Solomon builds the temple, it goes like this. If you miss it, you miss the whole point. It goes like this. Let me summarize the wider chapters. It goes like this. Chapter 5 is preparing to build the temple of the Lord. Chapter 5, you can read the whole thing. This is what it is. It's preparation to build the temple. Chapter 6 goes like this. Solomon begins, and that's how it words it. He begins to build the temple of the Lord. The whole chapter, that's what it is. He begins, it's the external, the outward, right? He begins, he puts up the walls, it's winterized, all that stuff. He begins to build the temple of the Lord. The second half of chapter 7, actually the extensive half, verse 13 to verse 51, Solomon ends the building of the temple of the Lord. It's all finished. And in chapter 8, Solomon dedicates the building of the temple of the Lord. So you should be reading this, and all you're getting is temple, 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 temple. You heard me talk about a chiasm before. This whole section is a chiasm. Remember a chiasm? And we can't go into it. You'll see this in Matthew 23. I've talked about it before, just very brief. You remember, it's like an inverted V, and you're going in, you're reading into an event, and you're reading out of the event, and the crux is right in the middle. It's right in the middle. That's the central point that you are supposed to pick up. That's what your eye should gravitate to, okay? And that's what's going on in our text, right? He prepares to build the temple at the beginning, and when you come out, that matches this. He dedicates the temple. You see him building the temple of the Lord, and when you come out of the event, you see him ending the building of the temple of the Lord. But church, do you know that right smack in the middle, this is the crux you're supposed to pick up, right smack in the middle of all this temple, 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 emphasis again and again. Listen, right in the middle are the verses I read to you this morning. Chapter 7, 1 to 12, where very purposely the writer of Kings interrupts the flow of the narrative of temple, 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 temple to tell you about the buildings that Solomon is building for, guess who? Himself. Not as an afterthought, in the very center. This is just good Hebrew writing. This is not accidental. This is not accidental at all. Because right smack in the middle, it's about Solomon. In fact, if you read carefully when you read through the section here, if you're a careful reader, you will notice that Solomon spent twice as long on his portion than he did on the temple of the Lord. Because chapter 6, the very last verse of chapter 6, tells you that Solomon built the temple of the Lord for 7 years. 7 years he's building. But note 1 Kings 7:1. Check this out. It should jump out at you. If reading that flow there. It says, now Solomon was building his own house for how long? 13 years. Almost double the time. Almost double the time. Solomon's at the center. He spends nearly double the time building the temple of the Lord. And when you read the next 11 verses of the section that I read to you this morning, you also find out that the five buildings that comprise Solomon's palace complex, the five buildings, the first one is twice as big as the house of the Lord. It's twice the time, he's at the center, twice the time, and the first building is twice as big as the temple of the Lord. It's nearly, you know, twice the length. It's more than twice the breadth, okay? It's bigger. The second building is as big as the temple of the Lord. And Indian Valley, all this suggests already that Solomon has a divided heart. You know that when you read the end of the story. But long before, it is hinting to you already that Solomon has a divided heart. Solomon has a self-focus, a me first, a self-regard. That's what Solomon happens to have. And church, when that happens to Solomon, and when that happens to us as well, listen, the growing, driving impetus behind, think about it, our choices, our lifestyle, our agenda, our morals, our talk, what we value, what we defend, what we approve of in life becomes centered on ourselves. Not the Lord. It becomes centered on ourselves. And the Lord becomes a mere formality. Listen, a lot of people, even Solomon did it here, still talked about the Lord. A lot of the worst times in Israel's history, they still talked about the Lord. With rare exception, they were still worshiping at the temple. Remember, Solomon is building this building. He is dedicating lots of money lots of money. He is doing all these things, but the Lord has become a mere formality, a mere tack on to his life. In Indian Valley, this is hinted at with Solomon already, that he is drifting. The devil is duping him already in the narrative because the Lord is not the center of his life. And here's my question this morning. Here's my question. Indian Valley, and I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to myself. I preach it to me all week. Who's at your center? That's the question. It's not just neat facts to know back then. That's the question of the text. Who's at your center? Notice I didn't say, do you go to church? Obviously you do. It's pretty clear. And it's a biblical thing to do, by the way. It's a biblical thing to do. The question, though, is much deeper than that. For it asked, for whom do you do what you do? As you speak, as you act, as you make choices, as you do these things, for whom do you do what you do? Think about what we've been through in 2020, right? All the stuff that transpired in 2020, the COVID, the politics, the living in community, in church, outside, in the world, all these things, the community in which you reside. Listen, think about it. Were the decisions that you made, now I'm not talking about your neighbor, we should think of this toward ourselves, were the decisions you made this last year, were they really about Jesus, informed by Scripture, or were they more about you? That's the question. Is the Lord at the center? In relation to your church, in relation to your family, your work, and how we practice what we practice, like in the morals we choose to do, how we choose to live life. When you decide to come or go, when you decide to do or don't, to stand, take a stand or submit, when you decide to speak or not, when you decide to park on joy or sadness, or love, or hate, are your actions, think about it, your actions, your attitudes, your motives, even the good ones, by the way, and we decide like the joy thing, so your motives, are they more about a commitment to Jesus, informed by Scripture, or a commitment to you, or a commitment to you? In other words, who's at your center? Who's at your center? Who's the center? As you live, as you move, as you have being, who's at your center? Jesus or you? Thomas Manton said this, and I've quoted him before. He has a great book called A Treatise on Self-Denial. A Treatise of Self-Denial. And he said this many years ago. He says, this is self-love. When a man makes himself the center of all his actions without respect, without thought, without deference to, without respect to God or the good of others around him. He says, this is self-love. This is how you tell. And of course, this shows us why we need Jesus. Amen? This is why we need him. Because there's only one righteous in the room, and it's not me, and it's not you. It's Christ. Only he is entirely righteous. And we are often and easily deceived by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if we don't think so, we're even more deceived. We are often deceived by these things. But God doesn't save sinless people. He saves sinners like us. And this is why we're to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, church, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ already, and the Lord, he's, you know, we say Jesus is Lord. And listen, if you're a Christian, he is not to be on the fringe of your life. Understand, that's the point this morning. He is not to be at the fringe of your life, but in the very center of your life. You read it in the Old Testament, often in more pictorial form, and sometimes it's clear. You definitely see it very clearly in the New Testament. He is to be not at the fringe, but at the very center as we wag our tongues, as we do our deeds, as we think our thoughts. He's to be at the very center of life. And I want to close with two verses, two texts this morning, one from the Old, one from the New Testament. And the one you already heard, Dan Smith read it this morning. And it goes like this. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 goes like this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. These things count for nothing at all. But this is what counts. Look what it says. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. For in these things, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Listen, church, who's at your center? Who's at your center? Or how about this text? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 goes like this. Listen to this one. The Apostle Paul speaking to the church. Or do you not know, church, Christian people, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you if you are a Christian, whom you have from God if you are a Christian, and that you are not your own? You do not belong to you. You belong to the Lord. Verse 20. For you have been bought with a price. What is the price? What is it? The very blood of Christ, right? The very blood of Christ. You have been bought with a price. And it says, therefore, glorify God in your body. In Indian Valley, the question is, who's on your throne? Who's on your throne? Who's at your center? I didn't say, do you do religion? Do you, you know, are you fairly active in your church? Would you say, raise your hand and say, yes, I like Jesus or something like that. I mean, this is more. This is more. Who's at your center? Who's at your center? Who commands how you think and act and how you talk and all these things you do? And all these things you do, how you live and move and have your being, who's at the center? The Lord Jesus, or the Lord with a really lame lowercase L, the Lord you. Who's at the center? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Father, it is so easy to drift. I can think of clear times as I have been a Christian where I end up just duped, deceived, paying heed to the world and the flesh and the devil as a Christian. And you end up on the sideline. And not at the center. And it is the worst place to be. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that Christ would be our all in all. I pray that as we make the decisions we do in life, I pray that as we talk in life, and act in life and relate to one another, in life. And the way we love each other, and the way we forgive each other, and the way we easily reconcile, that we're easily reconciled, and all those things, I pray that we would reflect Christ. I would pray that we would reflect the gospel, which is sacrificial. It says, let go, let go, let go, because Jesus let go. He let go and let go and sidelined himself. And yet, oh Lord, so many times me and your servants don't really look like the gospel of Christ. And Lord, I pray for each one that you would be at the center. If somebody does not know you this morning, I pray that today would be the day they put their trust in you as Savior, trusting in forgiveness through the cross, gained by you, your forgiveness given, your righteousness given, so that we can stand right before you. And Lord, I pray for each one of your saints. Let us not be easily deceived, as Solomon was deceived and contented himself with a half a heart and then almost no heart. And Lord, I pray that we would not follow suit. May Christ be front and center more and more unto the perfect day till we see Christ face to face. I pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name.